Well, every year has its rhythms and special events. So I've heard that there's a little football game on TV tonight. Did anyone hear that? Well, if you have plans to enjoy that, I hope that it is enjoyable for you. And I don't particularly care how it turns out, but if you do, good luck to you and to your team. But there are other things that come up as, you know, as a month comes along, as a year comes along, some things we don't necessarily plan for on a regular event. So in 2024, one special event that is coming is a solar eclipse, total solar eclipse in April. April 8th, I think, is the date, so you can get your little pinhole solar viewer ready for that. In 2024, an early version of Mickey Mouse enters the public domain. That he came out in 1928, and so now I can do a sermon series with Mickey, and I don't have to pay royalties to do it. So that's something that happens this year. Some things happen regularly, not every year, but on a cycle, like every 4 years. So this year happens to be a leap year. In our staff meeting recently, we talked about the fact of a leap year coming every 4 years, and at least one staff member in the meeting didn't realize that it was on an every 4 year cycle. And I won't tell you who it is to protect the uninformed. They also didn't realize that when it comes, that the extra day is always February 29th. So if you did not know that, I'm a little surprised by that, but now you do, so you're welcome. I wasn't going to name you. I 2024 sees the return of the Summer Olympics. So this year, they're in Paris. And in 2024, it's fourth year, so we have a U.S. presidential election. Did you hear that? Did you know that that was coming? And that's where I want to focus this morning. If we were in a smaller group, I might ask you, how do you feel about that? And I suspect that a number of different words would come up, maybe words like worried, anxious, frustrated, exhausted. Maybe one of those captures your feeling. I mean, we can't really get away from it. The politicians and the platforms and the commercials, they dominate the headlines. And I suspect that many of us, maybe all of us, maybe have strong feelings about the fact that it's a presidential election year, even if the feeling is just, ooh. We have feelings. And so I thought it would be good, still early in the year, to reflect for a few weeks on how we approach a highly charged political year. And so the name of the series for the next 3 weeks is called Hold the Tension. And maybe that's a good title from your perspective. I mean, maybe you feel tension when you watch the news, when you think about the political world. I'm going to make the case that it is possible to go through a year like this, and may not be easy, but possible to manage the tension in such a way that we don't have to internalize the tension, that we don't have to feel tense. And so that's what I'm hoping to walk us through over these next number of weeks. My concerns are not primarily how you vote or even if you vote. I think we could have different reasons to decide what we decide in that arena. My concerns are not primarily with even the outcome of the election, although, as you can imagine, I have my own opinions and preferences about that. My concerns are not even about ultimately the conditions or policies of the United States of America. My concern, as we come to this topic this morning and in the next couple weeks, my concern is for the church. My concern is for Christians in America. My concern is for disciples of Jesus Christ. And how do we live with and move through a year like this? My concern is for those of us who identify ourselves as Christians. And the question of whether or not we are really basing our identity, who we are, what we do, how we live, how we respond to other people, is our identity primarily driven by Jesus Christ and our allegiance to him? I'm concerned about that. Or for some people, I might ask the question, are we conforming our views to a particular candidate or to a particular commentator or a particular party? And we're making the assumption that we're primarily seeing things as Christians, but it's really these other things that are shaping them, rather than we're starting with Jesus and we're reflecting deeply about Jesus and his values and his priorities, and then allowing what we believe, what we value, what we prioritize, politically speaking, to flow out of that. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about how we view each other in the church, especially across differences. I'm concerned about how we communicate with each other, how we communicate with the outside world as followers of Jesus. It is my conviction that if you are a follower of Jesus, then your allegiance to Jesus is the most important thing. It's the most important thing about you. It's the thing that should shape you the most, that should make you who you are and should drive what you value, how you think, how you live. That's my conviction. And for whatever sound and fury there may be in the political arena, that is secondary for those of us who follow Jesus. Because we who follow Jesus, we always aim to respond like Jesus, no matter what's happening in the world, no matter the circumstances, no matter how bad it might seem, no matter how hard or impractical it might seem, we always respond with God's help through the Holy Spirit in us. We always respond to the best of our ability like Jesus. So if the most important thing is our identity in Jesus, then maybe the natural question is, who was he? A good place to start. And we could, you know, fill up weeks and weeks and weeks. We could fill up our whole lives with that. But I want to take you to one particular place in the scriptures where we find a revelation of Jesus, and that is John chapter 1. And so I'd encourage you to join me there in your Bible, or use the Pew Bible or your device to go to John chapter 1. In John 1, we find kind of a prologue of sorts. This is John's gospel. So his message of the life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he starts with this prologue of sorts that reframes the creation story, that goes way back to the beginning and gives us a picture of Jesus in the creation story. And so he says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. And he goes on, he calls Jesus here the Word. And so when you see the Word, we're thinking Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, that is John the Baptist, testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, those verses are dense and rich with theology. And we're not going to take time to pull it all apart, but I do want to kind of walk us through it and think about the essence of what is here. And I would probably start with this observation. What we see here being described for us is that Jesus is divinity becoming humanity. He is divinity becoming humanity. If you like, God in a bod. How about that? He is divinity becoming humanity. So Jesus is not just, he's not just God looking like a man. He's not just, you know, in kind of our modern ways of thinking, like not just God kind of in a hologram form. He's not just, you know, in the avatar of a human. Not even God taking possession of a human body. This is God, fully divine, in a great miracle, becoming fully human. At the same time, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Made his dwelling literally means fixed his tent or tabernacled. It's a reference back to Old Testament times, way back to the time of Moses, when there was a thing called the tabernacle. It was the precursor to the Jewish temple. It was an elaborate tent. It was called the tent of meeting, which is what tabernacle is. And it was symbolic of God's presence among his people Israel. Well, according to John, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now, the tent that is housing God as he is among us, it's not a tent made of fabric and stretched over a wooden frame. It's God in a human body. Divinity becoming humanity. And we have seen his glory, John says. We have seen the visible manifestation of his attributes. Pastor Brian Loritz says he is God's godness on display. So if you want to see God's godness on display, where do you look? You look at Jesus. We look at Jesus, and that's where we see God's glory. His radiance and worth, the weight of his presence and his power most clearly seen in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ coming from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full. So like, you know, a container that is completely filled up, and it's completely full of grace and it's completely full of truth. Somehow they're existing together. Or full in the sense of a surface being completely covered with grace, completely covered with truth. That is God's godness on display. That's what we see when we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And he's not, you know, 50-50 grace and truth, 70-30. 100% grace, 100% truth. Now, in the last month, if you've been with us, you know that we were talking a lot about grace. We talked about grace as giving. We talked about it as any freely given expression of love given to us in our need. That is grace. One week, I used the idea of grace as a container. That God presents to us full of every good thing that he wants to give us, and he gives it to us because he loves us. That's his grace. Jesus' life was the fullness of grace. And you can walk through the stories of Jesus, and you can see how he oozed grace. He accepted sinners, even sharing meals with them. He showed compassion for the hurting and the hungry. He welcomed children into his presence. He healed, he restored, he forgave, he blessed. Grace upon grace, giving in love, fullness of grace. And fullness of truth. Telling people things that they needed to hear, sometimes whether they wanted to hear them or not. Criticizing the religious leaders at times for being liars and hypocrites. Calling would-be disciples to walk away from their old lives and to be willing to embrace a life of sacrifice in order to follow him, to be an apprentice of him, to learn from him. Prophesying judgment for Jerusalem and its people. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus was willing to say hard things even when it thinned the crowd around him. Fullness of truth. He's the embodiment of full grace, full truth in human form. And you know, you and I are called to be the same. Full of grace, full of truth. And we can survey the pages of the New Testament written to individual Christians or to churches. We can go to the words of the Apostle Paul or James or John and find this consistent message. We are called to live in the grace of Christ, Paul writes. We now stand in grace. We are under grace. We are encouraged to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let your conversation be always full of grace, Paul says. Full of grace and full of truth. James says the Father chose to give us birth through the word of truth. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Whatever is true, think about such things. Stand firm with truth like a belt buckled around your waist. Speak the truth in love, and in that way we will become the mature body of Christ. Work together for the truth. And John says, it brings me no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Full of grace, full of truth. That was Jesus. That's the challenge and invitation for us. To be words made flesh. To be tents for God's presence and power in the world. And if we are really putting God on display in the world like Jesus did, here's a little way for you to remember it. When we put God on display, others see Christ's grace and truth plain as day. There's a little rhyme for you. How about that? When we put God on display, others see Christ's grace and truth plain as day. They will see it. We've seen his glory in Jesus Christ, who came full of grace and truth, and we are called to do the same. Now, there's a bit of a quandary there. Maybe you know what it is. We kind of naturally tend to gravitate more toward one or the other. Very easily. So for some of us, we gravitate toward grace. Let's call them Gracie. How are Gracies? Well, one pastor says they're like a giant hug. You know, Gracies they're pleasant to be around, they're easygoing, they are accepting, but they're not always forthcoming about what God says or what he wants for us. Others don't always know where they stand with us because we're afraid to tell them, or maybe they don't know where we stand on anything or what we stand for. Because we're such soft Gracies and we don't want to upset anybody. But Kevin DeYoung says, Gracies accept us for who we are, but they never help us become who we should be. Some of us gravitate that direction. And some of us naturally gravitate in the other direction. Can we call them truthies? Truthies can be like a probing spotlight. They're looking for what is real and what is right. And it's easy to admire those of us who are truthies for our convictions and for the way that we can be vocal about those convictions. And yet truthies can also be quick to condemn or to exclude. You might wonder if a truthie cares as much for you as they do for their cause or for winning, however they define it. DeYoung says this: they want to change us and make us better, but they don't allow for mistakes. They make difficult decisions, but they also make life difficult for others and for themselves. They can be slow to forgive. They inspire us with their courage, but turn us off with their intimidation. Truthies. Now, you get a whole bunch of Gracies together, you get a whole bunch of truthies together, and what that does is that creates a culture. So Ben Sternke says that if you get a bunch of Gracies together, what you have is a hangout culture where the main goal is to preserve the peace at all costs, you know, to make people comfortable. So there's no room for the awkwardness of hard conversations about what's really going on or what we really think or how things are really going. And what we end up with in a hangout culture is kind of superficial niceness. You know, I'm fine, we're fine, everything is fine. But there's no real closeness because we've got to keep it on the surface. And then we have a bunch of truthies get together and they create what Sternke calls a call-out culture, where everything needs to be done correctly, where every fault or inconsistency needs to be pointed out and addressed. But the downside of that can be, you know, it can eventually morph into control or to manipulation. The emphasis is on performance. It can create an atmosphere of fear. And the interesting thing is, when you've got a hangout culture, we may think it's a culture of grace, but it can't really be grace if it's not based on truth. And if we've got a call-out culture, we may think we're standing on the truth, but truth without grace can't really be truth. I mean, in that kind of a setting, we can start to confuse the facts with our interpretations and our opinions and our feelings. And they get all knotted up in something that looks like truth but isn't. We need them together. Grace and truth. Full of grace, full of truth. Now, I've gotten most of the way through the sermon and I haven't really talked about politics much, have I? Maybe we should just stop there. Should we just stop there? Would that be a good idea? What do we do with our politics? Well, I said we prioritize responding like Jesus. And so if Jesus was full of grace and full of truth, and followers of Jesus are to be full of grace and full of truth, then we approach our politics full of grace and full of truth. And so I would simply offer you these three encouragements. One is to know your temptation when you're engaging politically. Do you tend to be more of a Gracie or a truthy? Do you tend to be kind and sweet, but avoid the hard truth? Or do you want to bludgeon people with the truth in a way that isn't gracious? Know your temptation. Secondly, prioritize Christ-likeness over peace or pressure. What we're looking for is to be like Jesus. And that's more significant to us than like a Gracie would, trying to maintain peace at all costs. And that's more important to us than, you know, pressuring someone else to see the truth the same way we see it. We prioritize being like Jesus, thinking, speaking, acting like Jesus, taking initiative when Jesus would, holding back when Jesus would. always maintaining the attitude and the posture of Jesus. That's what we prioritize. And then thirdly, we hold the tension. We hold the tension, all in on grace and all in on truth. Whether we're talking about a public policy or a political platform or a candidate for office, whether we're posting online, pause there for a moment. Whether we're posting online, whether we're going to a rally, whether we're advocating for some person or cause, whatever the case, we keep them together, grace and truth, always together. In our quest for truth, we speak to others and we speak about others with grace. We show those with whom we disagree grace. We don't ascribe motives to other people when they're not clear to us. We refuse to resort to name-calling or defensiveness, regardless of how others are responding around us or to us. Full of grace and full of truth. Even as we're holding on to grace, we speak truth. And sometimes that means saying a hard thing. And sometimes that means saying an unpopular thing. But truth is a gift. Real truth. Doesn't always feel like it. Some gifts don't feel like gifts. But real truth is a gift. And so we speak it. And we refuse to offer what seems like truth that's not a gift. So we refuse to share rumors or innuendos. Anything that we don't know or have reasonable confidence is truth. We hold these two together. And when we do, the reality is we'll be too radical for some and not radical enough for others. A little bit like Jesus. And that's where we end this morning, with Jesus. To be people of grace and truth, we need his grace and truth. We need his gracious invitation to come as we are, to be forgiven and to find rest for our souls. And we need to hear truth that we are sinners, we are guilty, we are failures, we are rebels against God who need every gift of grace that he offers us. And that grace and truth that we need come together on the cross. And so this morning, we remember how that happens as we take the elements of communion. As we enter into our time of communion, I want to invite you to confess the truth of our need for God and for his grace together. It's going to be a prayer of confession on the screen. And as we prepare ourselves for communion, I invite us to read this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. If you are facing the truth of your need for the mercy of God and you've received the saving grace that comes through Jesus Christ, then we welcome you to share in these elements. You'll be served in your seats. I encourage you to allow your neighbor to serve you by holding the tray for you as you take your elements, and We'd ask you to hold bread and cup, and we'll receive them together after everyone's been served. 1 Corinthians 11, from the Message, says, "The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me.' After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. 'This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me.' What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns." Would you pray with me? We come to you, God our Father, in need of great grace. Only if we have your grace, every good thing, every good expression of love that you want to offer us, only if we have that can we even come to you, can we even have a relationship with you. And we need your truth, the truth of your holiness, the truth of your awesomeness, the truth of our frailty and our fallenness. We need them together, and we want to experience them together. And so as we receive these elements, O Lord, speak to us again of the power of your grace and your truth revealed to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. Servers, would you come and let's receive the elements.